If you have your Bible this morning, go ahead and open it up to the Gospel of Luke once again, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. For those who are familiar with church history and with reformers of the past, you know that God has used to shape His church with great preachers and reformers, such as a man by the name of John Knox in Scotland. If you know anything about John Knox, he was a mighty man of God, but when he was a student, he was captured and made a slave on a French warship for about a year and a half of his life. And upon his release, he was called to be a pastor, where he worked tirelessly in the face of difficulty, persecution, in particularly persecution at the hand of the government where he was serving. Because he was seeking to be a faithful man and to lead the church to be a true New Testament pattern church. I bring him to your attention because upon his death, his epitaph read, "Here lies one who feared God so much that he never feared the face of man." See, the fear of man is something Jesus is talking about here. The fear of man is something all of us face. Can even get the best of the most faithful men of God, men like Timothy in the New Testament, who was a disciple and a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a fellow soldier with the Apostle Paul for the cause of the gospel of Christ. Yet he was a man that had to struggle with a fear of man. A fear of man at times that led him to be ashamed of the gospel, to be ashamed of Paul, to be ashamed of the cost of the gospel, of being imprisoned. This is why Paul, when he writes in 2 Timothy in chapter 1, reminds him that, "I remember your sincere faith that was in your mother and your grandmother first, and I know that is in you, Timothy, but I want you to kindle afresh the gift that's in you. I want you to get stirred up, Timothy, because God has not given you a spirit of timidity." That is, He hasn't given you a spirit of being a coward. He's given you a spirit of power. So join me, Timothy. Join me in suffering for the gospel, this wonderful gospel. And be sure that you retain the sound words. Be sure you guard with all your heart what's been entrusted to you, Timothy. You see, beloved, there was pressure from inside the church that was coming towards Timothy. There was pressure from outside the church that was coming towards Timothy. So much so that he was being tempted to compromise the gospel. He was being tempted to compromise on sound doctrine. Which is why Paul closes his charge to Timothy in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy in verses 1 through 5, where he says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of the Lord Jesus, the one who's going to judge the living and the dead at His appearing and at His kingdom. Preach the word, Timothy. Do it in season and do it out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and teach with great patience." Says, "Timothy, there's a time coming when they're not going to endure the sound doctrine that you're teaching. Instead, they're going to gather for themselves teachers that are going to tickle their ears, and they're going to turn away from the truth, and they're going to turn aside to myths, Timothy." But do you remember what Paul said to him? He says, "You be sober in all things. You endure the hardship that's coming. Fulfill your ministry. Don't back off." This morning in Luke 12, we will find again Jesus still talking about fear God, not man. If you've been with us the last couple of times here on Sundays, you know in the first three verses where we saw that Jesus addressed the fear of man the fear of being exposed by man. And his answer to that fear was, fear God. Fear being exposed by God. Fear the accountability that we will have before God. And then last week, as we looked at verse 4 down to verse 7, we saw Jesus again warned, fear God, not man. Even don't fear what man could possibly do to you in executing you, killing your body. He may execute you because of your faith in Christ. But what Jesus reminded them of is you need to have a fear of God. Don't fear what man can do to you in executing you. Fear what God can do to you even in executing you. He spoke of God's authority over our lives now and over all the authority over our lives. And he reminded us of God's not only his authority, but his awareness and his affection for us in this life, even when we suffer at the hands of others, even suffer death. As he reminded us, when a sparrow is sold, God is fully aware of this. God never forgets us and where we are and what we're going through. We can be assured, beloved, that even if we have to face death for our faith in Christ, that it's all under the authority of God. The authority that is over us in this life is always under his authority. They're always under his watchful eye. They're always under his watchful care for our lives. That's why he reminded them, even more importantly, fear God's authority in his execution of us to cast us into hell, to throw us into the eternal lake of fire. So we should have a healthy fear of God's exposure and of God's execution on judgment day more than anything else that may happen to us in this life. But now, continuing that theme today, here in Luke 12, Jesus is going to address the fear of man that expresses itself in a fear of being excluded. A fear of being excluded by man for our faith and our faith in him. Being cut off. Being cut out. And his answer for that fear is, again, fear God. The answer for the fear of being excluded by man in this life is to fear God's future exclusion of you in his judgment. And by that I mean his excluding of acknowledging you as his, of his forgiving you of your sins. That's why he says, when you look back in Luke 12, beginning in verse 8, he says, "And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." See, beloved, what we should all fear is being denied by God, by the Lord Jesus, before the angels of God. What we should fear is not being forgiven by God. See, nothing anyone may or can or will do to us as a part of a cost of us being excluded comes close to the cost of being excluded by God, excluded from his acknowledgement of us, his absolving of us of all of our sins. Because in the end, if God doesn't confess me as his, if in the end God doesn't cover me by the blood of Christ for my sins, I'm still going to be thrown into the eternal lake of fire. You see, beloved, others including our family, and maybe even more so our family, they may not acknowledge us. They may exclude us because of our faith in Christ. They may not be forgiving towards us and hold it against us because we are embracing Christ through the true gospel. But beloved, I would much rather be accepted by God, forgiven by God, confessed by God, covered by God. That's what we must value the most. And the reason why I even bring up about family, because over in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 10, in verses 32 to 39, it is there Jesus on another occasion made very similar statement here, where he talked about those who confess me before my Father, I will confess them in him before my Father. He who denies me before my Father, before men here, I will deny before my Father in heaven. And then right after that, he spoke about, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword on this earth. Even among members of the same household, he said, whereby a father and a son were going to be against each other. A mother and a daughter were going to be against each other. A daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law were going to be against each other. That's why he says, you have to love me more than you love your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, and your family. You have to be willing to take up your cross. You have to be willing to die in coming to be worthy of following me. This is all a part of this context of him saying, confessing me before men. Now this morning in the verses I read there, in verses 8 through 12, I want to focus mainly on verses 8 and 9. About being excluded by God. And being excluded in the sense of him not confessing us. That God, I want God to confess me. The Lord will confess me. He will confess those who confess him. And he will disown those who disown him. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And here's the ultimate question that all of us had to ask this morning and have the right answer to, and that is this. Do I or am I confessing Jesus? Do I or am I confessing Jesus? And if the answer to that question is yes, here's what will be true of us in that confession. Okay, there's going to be four aspects of that confession that will be true if I had truly confessed him and don't deny him or disown him. Here's what will be true when we say, yes, I confess Jesus. The first aspect of that confession I want you to see when we look back at our text is it will be a personal confession. It will be personal. Notice what he says, everyone who confesses me, everyone who speaks, everyone who's talking, everyone who's confessing. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your gender. As Scripture says over and over again, everyone, whoever, whosoever, anyone that confesses, it must be personal. And notice what also he says there. He says, the Son of Man will confess him. Him, singular, personal. It's not going to be by family or group. No, the him is the individual, the one who personally confesses Jesus will personally be confessed by Jesus. He will personally confess your name as his. He will. This idea of confessing is we will acknowledge you as his. If you acknowledge Jesus for who he is, as we're going to see, he will acknowledge you in the future. He will acknowledge you that you are with him. You are one of his. Notice he says, but he who denies. That is, he who disowns. And it doesn't matter the reason. There will be no legitimate reason that we would be able to stand before Jesus on Judgment Day and say, well, Lord, do you know how hard it was for me? Do you know how hard the situation was? Do you know the circumstances I was in, that I lived in? No, anyone, everyone, whosoever, wheresoever, whoever denies him, whoever disowns him, he says he will personally disown them. He will deny them. So when each of us stand before Jesus, and you're standing before God, and you're standing before the presence of his angels, it will not be asked of any of us, who was your family? Where did you live? What was the faith of your family? No, what's going to be asked is, what was your faith? That is, what did you confess about Jesus, and what did you confess about him before men? It must be personal. This confession is a personal confession. But secondly, I want you to see it is also to be a public confession. Public. Notice he says, everyone who confesses me before men, he who denies me before men. You see, our faith is personal, but it is not and it must not be private. We're not a secret society. It's to be before men. We're to openly be declaring it before men. And here's the good news, beloved, for all of us even sitting here today. God has blessed you that you're sitting here today among people who are going to be pulling for anyone and praying for anyone and wanting anyone and supporting anyone that would be desirous of truly confessing Jesus. But if the fear of man keeps someone from publicly identifying with Jesus or publicly identifying with his people, he or she will be denied by the Lord. Before God and before the angels of God. And this was a problem. This was a problem in the days here, especially of Jesus. And remember this large crowd that's gathered around. And I want to remind you of this. Go over to the Gospel of John. I want us to look at a couple of places. Let's start in John chapter 19. If you remember the scenario here in John 19, there's a man that was born blind that Jesus heals. And after Jesus has healed him, the Pharisees and the religious leaders are calling this man in on the carpet. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. They're asking him, who did this? How did he do it? And in verse 17, they said to the blind man, what do you say about him? See, what do you say about Jesus? What do you say about this one who opened your eyes? At this point, all he understands and knows, he says, well, he's a prophet. Well, they're bothered even by that. Verse 18, the Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know this is our son. We know that he was born blind. But now how he sees, we don't know that. Who opened his eyes, we don't know that either. Ask him. He's of age. Let him speak for himself. Now why did they do that? Verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him, If anyone confessed Jesus to be the Christ, he was going to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." We're not getting in the middle of this. We are not willing to stand here before you and confess Jesus. We're not willing to do that. It was more important to them, this fear of being put out of the synagogue. Being put out, that means being excluded, being excommunicated. And beloved, understand, this is connected to their life. Really, basically what they're saying is, this is going to cost us in our community. It's going to cost us in our culture. It's going to cost us economically. It's going to cost us in our worship. This is going to be way too costly just to confess Jesus as the Christ. Now look over in John chapter 12. Look over there for a moment. Where they're bothered by things Jesus is saying. And John reminds us that what's happening is what was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah about who's going to believe our report. They've been blinded, hardened in their heart to see it. Pick it up in verse 41 of John chapter 12. "These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they love the approval or the glory of men rather than the approval of God." They basically said, look, we know and we can understand who he is, but we're not going to confess him. We will not confess him. We have more of a fear of what may happen to us, of them putting us out of the synagogue, than we do of God. We are more interested in the approval of the people here today than we are of the approval of God. So we won't confess him. This is what Jesus knows is happening. Thus, he makes these kind of statements, and he said it on more than one occasion. "Everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who's in heaven and before his holy angels. But everyone who denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who's in heaven and before the angels of God." These parents wouldn't confess him, not before men. These rulers would not confess him before men. But now let me give you some examples of those who did confess Jesus, confess God before men in the face of exclusion, in the face of maybe even death. How about we can go back to a person in the Old Testament, a man by the name of Moses. Moses had a defining moment, and really had defining moments in his life, whereby he had to make a choice. I am going to publicly identify with him. I'm going to identify with him. Look over in the book of Hebrews for a moment. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a moment. In Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith," in verse 24, "Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, instead choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen." Do you see what's happening in Moses' life? Moses got a choice. Is he going to continue to identify as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, or is he going to identify with the people of God? He says, I'll identify with the people of God. I'm willing to give up. I know this is going to cost me when I do. It may even cost me my life. But notice, it's because he doesn't fear the wrath of the king. He's willing to endure. He's looking for the reward. He's looking for the riches to come. He's looking at what God is going to provide. That's why he's saying, I will identify with them. And beloved, that changed his life. All the things that he enjoyed were now over. Because he says, I'm with him and I'm with them. I'm with the people of God. Over in the book of Revelation, you don't need to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, Jesus was there speaking to the church at Pergamum. He says, I know that you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith. Even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you. Even you live where Satan dwells, but you held fast. You would not deny my name. You would not deny my faith. Now, beloved, I would say one of the initial and central ways in which we begin to publicly identify with Christ and with his people is through baptism. Or we publicly identify with Christ that we are his, thus we're being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We're identifying with his people. But beloved, when Jesus here speaks of this confessing, he's not just talking about that. He's just saying, look, are you willing to publicly confess Jesus in your life? Even on other occasions, standing for and with him in the cause of Christ. See, that's the question. Have I, did I, do I publicly confess Jesus? Now let's go back to Luke 12. The third aspect of this confession. If we're truly saying yes, I call it the principled confession. The principled confession. Because notice he says, confesses me. He who denies me. And he says the Son of Man will confess him. Will be denied by the Son of Man before the angels of God. What I mean by being a principal confession, it does matter who we're confessing in and what we're confessing about him. What do we say? What are we willing to acknowledge? What are we believing about Jesus? It matters, especially when you think about what Jesus has been doing throughout his ministry. Jesus came along and said, I was sent here from the Father. The Pharisee says, that's not true. Jesus says, the Father and I are one. The Pharisee says, that's not true. Jesus says, I'm here to do the works of my Father by the Spirit of God. The Pharisee says, that's not true. Jesus said, I'm the Christ. Who do you say that I am? The Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of the Living God, the Holy One of God who has come here in the flesh. The Pharisee said, that's not true. Jesus said, I have the words of eternal life. The Pharisee said, that's not true. Jesus is Lord. The Pharisee said, that's not true. And even when he would make even allusions to his death and to his resurrection, the Pharisee said, that's not true. When he talked about, when I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Do you remember how they responded to that? Lifted up? I thought the law said the Son of Man is going to come and stay here forever. What do you mean by that? When he says, where I'm going, you can't follow me. They said, what do you mean by that? the death and the resurrection of Jesus, they said was not true. They denied all of it. Beloved, someone coming and calling Jesus a good teacher was not enough. Even back for the man that was born blind that was healed by Jesus at that point, remember, he said Jesus was a prophet. And if that would have stopped for him there, that wouldn't have been enough. Because just saying that he was a prophet or a great prophet was not enough. Because if you follow along the rest of that conversation, Jesus meets back up with that man again and tells him, you need to believe in the Son of Man. He says, well, who is he? And he says, I'm him. And he says, I believe it. So if they would have asked him again, if they'd have called him in again and said, well, you tell me who he is, he'd have said, he's the Son of Man. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. I'll confess him. Someone comes and says, even today, Jesus is a way. That's not enough. He is the way. Someone says, no, well, Jesus can be your truth. He can be truth for you. No, that's not enough. He's the truth. Well, Jesus can be the life for you. No, he's the life. It's only through him. We must confess him. Confess that he is the Christ. He was sent here from the Father. He is one with the Father. He was doing the works of the Father by the Spirit. He is the Lord. He did die. He was raised from the dead. He is the Savior. He is the only one. It's only through him and him alone. You see, beloved, it does matter what one is willing to confess about Jesus. That's what he means by someone who is willing to come and before men confess me. Will you confess me? Are you willing to say that it's through him alone that one is reconciled to God? And it's through Christ alone. This is where Jesus is taking them. This is what he's speaking about when he says, if you deny me, then I'm going to deny you. You confess me, I'll confess you. But there's one other aspect of this confession that is very important. And that is, it is a persevering confession. Persevering confession. You see, this confession Jesus is speaking of is personal, it's public, it's principled, and it is persevering. Remember, this confession he's talking about, especially by standing before the Lord, it's like he's looking back over one's life. And the one who has confessed me before men, I will confess him before my Father and before the angels of God at the judgment. What I'm trying to stress for us here is this confession. It's not, here's the way I describe it. It is not a punctiliar confession. It's not a periodic confession. And it's not even a perfect confession. It is a persevering confession. Now, obviously, by being a perfect confession, when Jesus says here, he who denies me before men, I will be denied before the angels of God, and he who confesses me before men, I will confess before the angels of God, he's not talking about perfection here. And we know that very clearly because this very word for denied here is the same word used for the Apostle Peter when it says he denied him three times. He disowned Jesus three times. And he disowned him publicly three times. He was asked three times, are you with him? No. With him? No. Are you with him? No. I don't know the man. I have nothing to do with this man. I'm not a part of this man. He denied Jesus in that sense. So Jesus isn't saying that, and if you ever don't confess me, then you're out. You even look over in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Peter there was denying Jesus. He wasn't being straightforward about the gospel out of a fear. He had a fear of man. Fear of man got the best of Peter. in both those occasions. But when you look back at the overall life of Peter, and you even look back in the scriptures, and you think back into church history, you see a man whose life says, I confess Jesus. I acknowledge Jesus. Even to the point of death for Peter. I mentioned to you earlier the Timothy. He was a man that failed. He was failing at that time when Paul wrote that letter to him. He was ashamed of the gospel. He was ashamed of the Lord. He was ashamed of Paul. But he didn't stay in that condition. So we're not talking about a perfect confession here. And even when I say it not being punctiliar or periodic confession, what I mean by punctiliar is not just did you one time on one occasion make a profession of faith. That's not what Jesus is asking. That's not what he's looking for. You could probably, I would maybe put Simon over in the book of Acts would be in that camp where he came and it says he believed, and right after that you realize Peter's challenging him about where he stands with the Lord. As far as having a periodic confession, where we have a confession in Jesus for a period of time in our life, I think about a man by the name of Demas that was associated with Paul, that on one occasion in a letter, Paul refers to him as this faithful servant, and then on another occasion, he refers to Demas as a man that has basically apostatized and abandoned the faith. When I think about Paul, often he says, I'm afraid that you believed in vain. Why did he believe it? Because he was afraid that there were some who had the punctiliar faith, a periodic faith, not a persevering faith. He didn't expect anybody to have a perfect faith. But what he was concerned about was the pleasures of the world would pull somebody away. The pressure of the world would pull somebody away from their devotion to Christ. The persuasion of the world and listening to the teachings of the world would pull them away and pull them to even a different Jesus that he had even preached to them. No, beloved, what I mean by a persevering faith is what Jesus says over in the book of Revelation. It is he who overcomes. And by overcoming, it's the one that holds fast to the confession. Holds fast to the confession about him. Hold fast to the commitment to him. And just to see that for just a moment, as we're wrapping this up, turn to the book of Revelation. Turn to the last book of the Bible. When Jesus is speaking to these churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Remember in verse 10 where he's talking to the church at Smyrna and the persecution they're about to go through and they're about to be tested. And in there in verse 10, he says, be faithful until death. And he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Prove and persevere in your faith through this test. Do it even to the point of death. And look over for just a minute over in chapter 2. And look in verse 25. Where there he told the church at Thyatira, the few that were still there that were true believers. He says, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast. Hold fast until I come. Then in verse 26, he who overcomes, he who keeps my deeds until the end. You see, that's it. You want to know what the end is? The end is either death for you or the coming of Christ. Either way, he's saying just hold fast. Hold fast your confession. Overcome. Look down in chapter 3 for a moment. Verse 8, he says to the church at Philadelphia, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have little power and have kept my word and you have not denied my name. You've remained faithful. You've persevered. You've overcome. Look back up in chapter 3, where he's speaking to the church at Sardis in verses 1 through 6. This dead church, they have the reputation that they're alive, but really they're dead except for just a few people. In verse 4, you have a few people there in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Notice what he says in verse 5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's who I'll confess. I'm going to confess before my Father and before the angels, those that confess my name, those who hold fast to the end. I will clothe them. I will cover them. I will confess them. You see, beloved, look, we're all going to have what I call, if you want to say, those punctiliar moments of failure in our life. That is, there's going to be moments in your life when you're going to deny the Lord. And there may even be periods in your life sometimes where you may be denying the Lord. But it will not be permanent. Your faith will not be perfect. But by the grace of God, you will persevere in your confession of Christ. You will persevere. And he will clothe you. And he will confess you before the Lord. But if you deny him, if you disown him, he will not acknowledge you. He will disown you when it comes that day. And I'll say this, we'll get into this next week, because you may be thinking, Lord, I'm going to need help. Well, just go back to Luke 12 and remember what Jesus said there in verses 11 and 12. I'm sure this had to be on their mind. Lord, we're going to need some assistance. We're going to need some help. And he told them, look, when they bring you before synagogues, when they bring you up, and here you are, you're put on the spot, are you going to confess Jesus or are you not? The Spirit of God is going to help you. You're not being left with in your own strength. The Spirit of God is going to help you. But I would close this morning with this. Have you or are you confessing Jesus? Personally, publicly, principally, and perseveringly. Who or what are you afraid of in confessing him? And beloved, if you find yourself maybe in those moments right now where you are failing, you're failing to confess him, repent of it. Ready yourself for it. Rely on the Spirit. Trust in the Lord. Remember, you have a promise. You persevere, he'll confess you. He'll confess you before his Father. And if he confesses you before his Father, that means you will get to enjoy all the inheritance of what he has promised. That is way more worthy than anything it may cost you in this life. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. And just you answer the question in your own heart before the Lord. Are you confessing Jesus? Are you honoring him? This is where it must be for us. If so, then let that bring confidence and encouragement to you that Jesus will confess you. Jesus will cover you, clothe you. You're His. He will acknowledge you. Lord God, bless your word today for your glory. Bring people to a true confession in Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.